I want to give you this morning the 100-year plan for Calvary Baptist Church. I'm not kidding, actually. The 100-year plan. I've had the opportunity, maybe you have as well, to travel in Europe and other places around the world. You know, so many times we think we have history, and then we go to places like Europe, and then we're like, oh, that's actually longer history and extended history. And I've had the opportunity to do that on a number of different occasions. And one time in the last couple years, I was able to visit some gospel partners in England from our church in Florida. And when I was there, he took me around. He was in the Manchester area of England and took me around and showed me a number of different old churches. And you know, when you go as a visitor and you see these old churches, they're somewhat fascinating. Maybe not to everyone. I actually enjoy it. And he would give history of how God used certain churches in different times for the gospel's sake. And many times, the end of the story is that the building still stands there. But what happens on a weekly basis is not very much gospel at all. From the Church of England, that at one time there were real gospel witnesses in there, and then to a number of other different types of churches, we have the buildings still standing and actually in really good shape. And you walk in them, and they're really beautiful. But what actually takes place in those buildings doesn't reflect 1 Timothy. I had a friend in the area who doesn't go to our church. He came by this week, and I showed him the facility. And I was once again reminded of how nice this building is from his reaction. Because, you know, when you're here week after week and things like that, you tend to just, you still appreciate it, but the new factor or the wow factor maybe wears off. And judging from his reaction, you know, I was like, man, I hope here at Calvary we're actually moving past the fact that this is a really nice building. Because 100 years from now, we'll be gone. But the question is, will the gospel still be here? And I hope that's what we really want. We want to see the gospel of Jesus Christ remain in this place 100 years, if the Lord tarries, 100 years from now. Many of us would say, even so, Lord, quickly come, please don't tarry 100 years. But we don't know God's timetable. So what will it be? Will it be a shell of a building where people will come by and visit from time to time and, oh, wow, look how nice that is? Or will it be a place where the gospel is still preached and the gospel is vibrant and active? And that's my prayer, and I hope it's your prayer, that we want to protect the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, some here will mistakenly say, well, okay, if we're gonna be the same, then we got to make sure all the cultural issues related to worship, that those are intact and we're going to hold to them. The problem with that is that I can go to England this morning, well, it'd be afternoon, and I can walk into those churches and they're still singing the same songs in the same way that they did 100 or 200 years ago. But that does not guarantee that the gospel is present. So lest we are mistaken, we cannot understand that if we're going to be 100 years from now, if Calvary Baptist Church is going to be here 100 years from now, then we got to make sure and tighten down on everything that is culturally in what we would say would be our preference. Now, I'm not advocating the flip side of that, that we let everything go, because I actually hold to the regulative principle of worship where you hold to what we see in the scripture, that's what we include in a worship service. So it's very simple, singing, a prayer time, preaching, reading of the scripture. Those are aspects of worship that we see in the text of scripture. And so we hold to that. We stay anchored to the scripture. But we're very careful to make sure we understand the functions, which those are the commands and what we see, and then the forms that they take. If Calvary Baptist Church is going to be here in 100 years in the way that it is today, it will be that we together as God's people protect the gospel. Recently, there has been a fairly famous preacher in the news over the last couple weeks because he was fired from his church in the Chicago area. And 30 years ago, he set out to start a church, and then the Lord blessed. And from there, multiple churches have been started really across the country and even around the world under their ministry banner. And how sad it is in 30 years, of the mess of the gospel that's happening in the Chicago area and those who are connected by the church, because the gospel and the lives that represent it did not stay anchored and focused on the right things. Now, I pray that that church continues in the Chicago area and beyond to get past this and grow, and they can kind of hone in and get back to what's really important. But it can happen to any ministry. And so Paul writes to Timothy to keep him anchored. And he encourages him to keep the church anchored as he is a leader in this body of believers. And he is there for a reason. We learned in the first part of the chapter, if you look at chapter 1, at verse 3, I urge you upon my departure, remain at Ephesus so that you will instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. And then he goes on to describe it. And he reminds Timothy of the purpose. The purpose of all the instruction is love. Love that the gospel, the true gospel produces. Genuine love. And then Paul reminds him and really shares about what the gospel is. And he does it from his own testimony. And we looked at last week in verse 12 and following that God, Jesus Christ, our Lord, had strengthened Paul, he says, strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into the service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer. And he goes on to describe. Yet I was shown mercy, he says. Verse 14, and the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which is found in Christ Jesus. So Paul personally experienced the gospel. And this mercy that he had been granted and the grace that he had been given now leads, mercy and grace lead to testimony. And then from testimony, we then have the opportunity to worship. When we understand the grace and mercy of our God, we continually go back to worship. And that's what he did in verse 17. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God. Remember, this is the man who self-proclaimed to be the worst of all sinners. But he had experienced mercy and grace, and mercy and grace lead to testimony. And so we've experienced that. I hope everyone here today has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And out of that, we then continually worship and we submit to our great King Jesus forever and ever and ever. Now look in verse 18. Because once we experience the mercy and grace of God, We have this testimony that leads to worship, and worship then leads to perseverance. In verse 18, it says, "This command I entrust you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan so that they will be taught not to blaspheme." So worship then leads to perseverance. When we understand the mercy and grace that has been given to us, we proclaim it and we worship. And as we do that, we continue to persevere all the way to the end. And that's our prayer for Calvary Baptist Church. The 100-year plan is that this process will continue to happen. That people in this time and place, and as the years go by, they will experience the mercy and grace. And as they do, then they will be led to testimony, to proclaim, and they will worship God fervently and passionately for decades. Protecting the gospel of Jesus Christ at all costs. Even if that means when there are those who come in as wolves, those who come in and want to destroy, that we will be a place that will stand up and persevere through the fight. Now, let's just kind of work through these verses, but we want to make sure we understand. Paul wrote this letter as one piece, so we don't want to just keep pulling pieces out. We work through it paragraph by paragraph, verse by verse, understanding the context of the whole. So sometimes people will pull out verse at the end of 18, fight the good fight, keep the faith and a good conscience, and they will just pull that portion out and they'll preach on it. And I understand that, and there's actually other passages of Scripture that are similar to this. But in this context, it's about persevering in protecting the gospel, and we want to keep our interpretation of the Scripture in context. That's what's truly important here. And so Paul here says in verse 18, "This I command you." This is a military term. This is not an option. Paul says, "I charge you." It's not a suggestion for Timothy. It's not open for discussion. This is something that the leader in this time and place in which it was written, Timothy and the other elders, and for me and the other pastors here at Calvary Baptist Church, and as we move through the next 100 years, this is the charge that we must lead. That we must protect what has been entrusted. It says, "This command I entrust to you." And this is kind of a banking term, something that really represents that of a deposit, or it's a commitment. And so the commission or the commitment or this responsibility that Paul is now commissioning Timothy with and then represents down to the whole church is something to be taken very, very serious. And what is this body of truth that he has been entrusted with? It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, "I command you. I've entrusted you with this task. It's your responsibility. It's the church's responsibility to protect it at all costs. If we're going to be healthy 100 years from now, it will be this church protecting the gospel of Jesus Christ." People will ask fairly regularly, not on every week or something like that, but I'll have people say, "Hey, what's your vision for the church? Where do you want to be in 5 years? Where do you want to see the church go?" And I understand the question, and I understand that in any organization you need to have forward thinking, and you need to have a vision for it. But we have a simple vision statement that we want to be a God-centered, healthy community of faith. We want God to be at the center of everything we do because we have understood that from the scripture, that life is about him and he is ultimately in the center, whether we want to put them or not, him there or not. And so we should submit to that idea. So he is the center of it all. And we want to be a healthy community of faith in Christ Jesus. That's our vision. That's what we want to be in 2019. That's what we want to be in 2025. That's what we want to be in 100 years from now. Protecting the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Paul is calling Timothy to be committed to this. Now he's reminding him of some things that are helpful. If you go back in the text, he says, in accordance with these prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight. So Paul is reminding Timothy of what God has done in his life. He's already shared personally his testimony, how God brought him from being a blasphemer, someone who is antagonistic to the gospel. He's already reminded Timothy of his own testimony. Now he reminds Timothy of what God has done in his life. Now we have this phrase here, these prophecies that were previously made concerning you. We don't know more details than that. We don't understand exactly what he's talking about. If you look in chapter 4, there's another portion here in chapter 4 and verse 14 that gives us a little more understanding, but not totally. It says, do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterances with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. So we have another mention of these prophecies for Timothy. So Paul is saying, Timothy, remember what God has done in your life. Remember when you were called to ministry. And so we probably can understand these prophecies to have come as a gifting for ministry in this time and place, kind of like his call to ministry. Now, 1 Timothy 3 describes for us how it looks like today, and we'll go through that in the weeks following, where we have the call to ministry for young men. But Paul says specifically what happened in your life was when you went through the process of God bringing you to the place where he puts you into the ministry. And Paul does this to encourage him, because if he kind of looks back in the rearview mirror and remembers what God has done, that'll help motivate him for the future. Timothy, God did this in your life. And yes, there are these two specific men, and there will probably be others who have come in, and it's a fight, and it's a battle, and it's really a war for the church and for the gospel. But he says, remember what God has done. And as you do so, it's kind of a motivating factor. He says that by them, these prophecies, the work of God, that he can look back and say, God, you did this in my life. You gifted me for ministry, and I'm going to push forward, and I'm going to protect the gospel. That by them, you fight the good fight. You keep the faith and a good conscience, because some have rejected and suffered shipwreck. Timothy, don't be that guy. Don't be that guy. Remember what God has done in your life. Let that motivate you to do what you need to do in this time and place, and that is to protect the gospel at all costs. Now, what is the gospel? I just want to make sure that we always understand that. We went through it last week, and one of the clearest verses in Scripture is right here in chapter 1 of 1 Timothy. If you would look in verse 15, it is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Very simple, condensed description of the gospel, that Christ came to save sinners. We were separated from a holy God, all of us. For by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. So every single person who comes into this world is affected by sin. But because Christ came and he died, our sin problem can be taken care of. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the simple gospel. And we must turn to him in faith, believing that he is the Messiah. And he did accomplish what he said he would do. And it's powerful enough to save you, and it's powerful enough to save me. And this is what Timothy is supposed to guard. And he mentions here a couple guys, Alexander, Hymenaeus, or Hymenaeus, however you want to say it. But he mentions these two men. We don't have a lot of information about them. I think Hymenaeus is probably mentioned in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 17. Most people would say that that's probably referring to him. Alexander, it's not as easy to understand. That was a general Greek name, and there are a couple mentions, times that this name is mentioned, but we're not sure if this is the exact one. But all we know is in this time and place, there were a couple guys who were probably elders, and they were the ones being described earlier, as we looked at in verse 3 and 4, not to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, not to give mere speculation. Verse 7, it says they're wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they don't understand either what is they are saying or matters about which they are confident, about that they make confident assertions. So all we know is these guys are off track. They're focusing on the wrong thing. They're probably adding to the gospel. And so Paul is saying, at all costs, fight this fight. Don't let it go, because if you let it go, it can drown out or really take the life out of the true gospel, and then all of a sudden the church is not healthy and the church eventually will die. So this is the fight. It's the fight for the gospel that we protect. And Paul says, remember what God has done in your life. He's gifted you for this moment, for this time and place. And so stand and fight and be faithful to the gospel. These two men, it describes them. They have basically, they've rejected the truth and they've suffered shipwreck. They've rejected the truth and they have suffered shipwreck. Now, again, there's not a lot of details on this. But we know it's time for the church to stand up and deal with it. And so they're supposed to fight the fight and keep the faith that is represented in the true gospel as defined to Paul himself in verse 15. Hold to it. It's a simple gospel. And as you do so, maintain a good conscience. Stay faithful. Let your conscience, that God-given facility to really affirm what is right and tell us when we're wrong, to produce that guilt in our life, let that be the determining factor that we stay true to the gospel. So this is the role of the leadership, and this is the role extended even out to the church, that we must be faithful in these ways, because the temptation is to come to a place of rejection and shipwreck. And Paul says you're going to have to do a very serious thing here. And in our day and age, when we don't like to talk about separation and we like inclusion and we, you know, love should cover everything, when you're talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ, it can't. We cannot buy into the world's philosophy along these lines. And Paul says here, I have handed them over to Satan so that they will be taught not to blaspheme. Now, this is a very serious step, but this is how serious Paul is about protecting the gospel. There's a couple guys who are distorting the gospel on some level. The truth, the core of the truth, is not being preached. It's not being promoted. So you must stand, and you must fight this fight. Protect the church. And in doing so, sometimes that takes the form, and I believe he's speaking here of church discipline, where a church comes to a place under the leadership where they say, you know what, we need to put you outside. You are no longer under the protective element of the church family. We need to put you outside so that you can be called back to repentance, so you can experience, the, as one writer said, the buffeting of Satan to bring you back to truth. We have an example in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 of this thing, the same process. And it says there, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So this fight that sometimes happens needs to end at the place, if there's not repentance and a submission to the truth of the gospel, there needs to be that step of putting them outside the church. There's no longer protection for them. A separation is there. And that's a very difficult thing, and it must be done very, very carefully with grace, but with very clear direction and intention. Why? Because the gospel is worth it. And we must protect the gospel. It doesn't matter just in the here and now, Paul is saying. You got to think long term. And we want to think that way as well. We want to think the 100-year plan. We want the gospel to be here and present. And we must protect it at every point. And so there's this process of teaching, because it says in the text, so that they will be taught not to blaspheme. Paul has experienced this himself. He described him as himself as a blasphemer. He met Jesus and God changed his life. And so this separation takes place. It's got an education element to it to let them know, you know what, there is truth and this is the line, you have crossed it. And we're putting you out so that you can come to the understanding of the reality of the gospel. Now, this is a difficult thing for churches. And quite frankly, when you look back in church history, even some of the churches that I was able to visit in England, at some point along this line, this did not happen. This did not happen. And so a distortion of the gospel, whether it be a social element or the dumbing down of sin and the holiness of God, each church probably has its own story of how this happens. But we can't think, oh, that'll never happen to us. Look back in church history. It's happened over and over and over. And God, through Paul, is telling us this is how you stop it. You fight the good faith. You fight the good fight and you keep the faith. And you hold that good conscience and you stay committed to it. No matter what happens. And sometimes it takes even breaking fellowship with those who would claim Christ, but because of their misunderstanding or their heart that has been deceived, or even perhaps their ignorance, as Paul even talked about prior to salvation, we don't know all the details, and it takes different forms in different times. But we must do what it takes to protect the gospel from one generation to another. Now, how do we do that practically? Well, we continually rehearse the gospel to ourselves. We keep looking at the truth and reminding ourselves what God has said, the simple gospel, what it is and what it means to us personally. We as well can do it very tangibly, as we're going to do right now through the Lord's Supper, where we can, as we have been told in the scripture, when you come together on a regular basis, proclaim the gospel through this meal that we as believers have. It's a gift to us to remind us of the truth of the gospel, that we personally were sinners separated from God, but because he shed his own blood and his body was broken for us, we now have redemption. And so we do this on a regular basis to fulfill what God has said the church should do in protecting the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to ask the men if they would come forward at this time. And we are going to distribute the elements. And I want you to think about our text this morning as this happens. I want you to be thinking of your participation in the protection of the gospel. As you rehearse it to yourself, and as a church, we partake together. This is a way for us to communicate the pure, simple gospel of Jesus Christ. And so if you're here this morning and you know Jesus Christ personally, you may partake. But I'm going to ask those who perhaps are here in our midst this morning, and you would say you're not sure about that fact. You're not sure if you have a personal relationship with Jesus. I'm going to ask you not to partake, because this is a gift to the church. And we want to, again, we want to guard it. We want to be very careful. We're not trying to make you feel uncomfortable in any way. But this is super important to our Lord Jesus. And we want to hold the same importance in our hearts. And so I'm going to pray and thank the Lord for what he has done. And then we'll distribute the elements at that time. Father God, thank you for your love for us, that you sent your Son to come to this earth, to live a perfect life. He obeyed you all the way to the cross, and he endured all the pain and the suffering physically, but as well he absorbed your wrath, God. And he died, and then he rose again. And it's by his power that we, as your children, we have life in you. So thank you for the glorious gospel. Help us to be a church that protects it at all costs. God, we pray for those who will be here in 100 years, if that is your will and if that is your plan, and I pray that this place will continue to be a lighthouse for the gospel. We need your strength to fight the good fight. It's a good fight because you have said it's good. And we need to keep it. We need to hold fast to this precious gospel, keeping our lives clean and pure so our consciences are good, holding fast to what you have given to us and entrusted to us. God, thank you for this time. We ask that you would bless it. In your name we pray. Amen.